went to a conference in Eaton Reformed Baptist Church and spoke with several of the leaders at different Reformed Baptist churches there in Nashville, Tennessee. I think it was one of those moments. And shared that we were going through Romans and shared that we were going to be spending 49 weeks. And several of them said, "Oh, you want to preach pastor." I guess you could slow down, but I'm trying to give a good balance. Because I think there are times when folks get so caught up in the minute things that they miss the big picture. And then there are other times people get only want to see the big picture and miss a lot of the small things. What should you think about what we've been looking at so far? The depth of the human problem. And this goes back even further than our study here in Romans. We started out in Job looking and seeking and understanding of suffering. Job was described as being a just and righteous man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And Satan approached God and said, "Let me test him. He will surely curse you to your face." What we learned in Job was that suffering is not necessarily a result of individual personal sin. Suffering, largely, is a result of original sin, a result of the fall. The suffering that Job endured would not have happened if Adam hadn't reached forth and grabbed that fruit and ate it. So suffering is a sin problem, but as Jesus pointed out to his disciples, they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus simply said, "Neither. But the glory be given to God." We have many, many problems plaguing man today. But the root of all our problems comes down to the fall. And sin. We saw a couple weeks ago, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We saw just last week that the wages of sin is death. But, and this is where God's solution comes in. And this is where we come to terms with our title this morning, being free from the law's authority, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's God's solution. God's solution frees you from the authority of the law, giving you life. Romans chapter 7, we'll look at the first 6 verses this morning. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So that if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress. though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of the sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. As we go to the Lord in prayer, which reflects on four points: the character, binding force of the law, an illustration for marriage, freedom at the cross, and the contrast of the unbeliever's fruit with the believer's fruit. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your peace, and your freedom. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, not just so that we can fill our minds and our hearts, but teach us so that we might be a blessing. Lord, there are too many folks populating churches now that go and say, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. And I want for us here at Sovereign Grace Assembly to say, Lord, make me a blessing. Teach me your word, O Lord, that I might go out and bless those around me. Encouraging the saints, calling the lost, confession and repentance. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The binding force, the character of the law, there in verse 1. Paul speaking in human terms, he says. And he says the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. Think about those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that we looked at in Exodus 20 weren't given to the dead. God never looked at a graveyard and said, you shall have no other gods before me. No. He was addressing the children of Israel alive in that day. Isn't it interesting the first time that Moses went up on the mountain? And he'd been gone for so long that the children of Israel said, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, you make us a God. Isn't it interesting that the very law that Moses brought down on those stone tablets, Israel was guilty of breaking number one. Causing Moses to smash those tablets to the ground. Chapter 6 and 7, we see parallel arguments showing the key power of that old regime. That old regime is sin and the Mosaic law. You and me were under sin, and with it, the Mosaic law. What do we look at thus far? We were under sin, but then the law came, and with the law came, sin. But once the law came and exposed sin for what it is, then came transgression. Here it's original sin. It's the sin of Adam. It's that sin nature that's within us. But once that sin nature is exposed, and we know, hey, there is but one God, and we cannot make for ourselves a graven image of anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. We cannot take His name in vain. We must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then when we violate it, then it's personal. Transgression. Is personal. Every single one of us. Or as my dad says, body, body, and everybody is personally responsible. Every single one of us has personally transgressed God's law. Paul uses that Greek word nomos that we looked at previously. And he says that the nomos has authority only in life. Because in death, we are brought to that place where we confess. Everyone confesses in death. For it's also elsewhere in his letters. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Even the knees of those and the tongues of those who in this life raise their fist at God as they're sentenced to hell, they will confess. And they will submit. Hell is not, as some would try to describe, the absence of God's presence. Hell is the absence of God's favor.
Why would we think that as believers we could have
good news is the law doesn't hang over you as an authority. Verses 2 and 3, we see the illustration, not an allegory for marriage. The woman which hath a husband is bound by the law for her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So the dead fall, her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is an adulteress, so she married another man. Think about a society, a country, if you will, in which marriages are not chosen by the couple, but are prearranged. I want you to picture a young lady who's been promised to a man in marriage. They go through the ceremony, and she spends the next 20, 25, 30 years living as the wife of this man that she's been promised to. And he has a list of things he wants done each day. And she does those because she's been promised to this man. In the course of time, this man dies. And she eventually, because the culture in that country and that society has changed, she's now able to freely marry someone of her choosing. She marries a new man, and she's in her attic, somewhere in her house, and she's cleaning with him. She's been married to this new man for several years. And she finds that old list. And she begins to weep as everything she did to put a man she was promised to, she's now been doing for several years for the man that she loves. That's a picture. Not a perfect picture, but a picture of what Paul described. The law has authority given commands. But once you are in Christ, you love the Lord and you do as he said. This woman who is married to a husband, the Greek word is hypandros. It's used rarely. It means under a husband. To be a wife is to be in submission. One sign of submission is the name. You have the name of the one to whom you submit. When you and me are in Christ, when he calls us to himself, when we come to him in surrender, guess what? We take his name and we call ourselves Christian. This woman who hung us literally under a husband, has his name, submits to her husband. The picture of you and me as believers, when we come to faith in Christ, we take Christ's name, we call ourselves now Christians, as they were first called as Acts, and we submit to his lordship, his kingship. The Christian's death of the law allows him to belong to another, Jesus the Christ. So in salvation, you die to the law, but you can belong to another, the Christ. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. ingrained in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Not guilty your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and are in your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verses 14 and 15 are key here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death, or to obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, he became servants of righteousness. Death brings freedom from the law. Death brings freedom from the law. If you've ever listened to the Dave Ramsey show, Fridays, he opens up the airways for folks who want to call in and share how much debt they've paid off. And after somebody shares, they do the soundtrack, freedom! Because when we sign our names to a dotted line for this debt, we are binding ourselves legally to this debt.
Or commit awful heresy
in dealing with the law. Because whatever else they're saying the law died. Well, what's the purpose of the law then? If all scripture is profitable for you and me, what's the purpose of the law in the life of the believer? If the law be dead. Like I said, scripture doesn't affirm the death of the law. The law had a course to run. What do we see in Galatians? The law of what? The law of our schoolmaster, our tutor, our instructor. With the purpose, with the course to run, pointing you and me, leading you and me to Christ. Another way of viewing the law is as a mirror. You may look into the law and we see how depraved, how despicable, how damnable we are. And looking into that law, we look then to Christ. And we look to His substitutionary atonement. We look at the sacrifice He made on your behalf. And that's when we find freedom from the cross, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The release of the law of authority is accomplished through the body of Christ. Now I get that there are places in the New Testament where the body of Christ is used as a reference to the local church. But not you. When Paul says body of Christ, and in fact we won't even see him using that in this letter until later on. But up until this point, and here, Paul's use of the phrase, the body of Christ, is speaking specifically to Jesus. Specifically to his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection. Because look at what it says. Ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. It's clear from context. You were released from the law, and you are related to Christ in the cross. On this side of the cross, you have law. On this side of the law, cross, you have Christ. You were released. And you were secure in Christ at the cross. That's where your freedom is. This is salvation historical. The era of the law ends with the redemptive work of Christ. No more do we need the law, the prophets, and the writings pointing us to, giving us types and shadows. But now we have the New Testament. The Old Testament pictures the new. The New Testament explains the Old. You are now free so that you can bear fruit to God. In relating to Christ, you are free to bear fruit. That bearing fruit is practical works of service that flow from the new relationship. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I decided against using this, but I just thought it's necessary. You are free to bear fruit. Fruit in practical works of service. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What are those good works? What are those practical works? What are those works of service that will bear the fruit that we are related to Christ? Love. Let all things be done in love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 5 and 6, you see the fruit of the unbeliever contrasted with this fruit of the believer. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein, we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not the oldness of death. Unbelievers, those on this side of the cross, also do this fruit. We saw that all. We'll take another turn there, but we see the fruits of their righteousness in Galatians 5 as well. They produce fruit that is corrupt. They produce fruit that is perishable. They produce fruit from sinful passion. Whereas we produce fruit in Christ, the unbeliever produces fruit out of sinful passion. So if our fruit is love, what is the fruit of the unbeliever? You can say hate, but I don't think that's really a good description. I think apathy would be a better description. Lust would be a good descriptor. Flesh, comes from the Greek word sarki, has been used in several different senses. Chapter 1, verse 3, we saw sarki being used of the humanity of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 28, we saw that it was used in reference to our physical bodies. Chapter 3, verse 20, we see that it was used of mankind, flesh. We also saw that it's used of moral or intellectual weakness. And now, we see that it's used ethically. The old sinful nature, which will dominate chapters 7 and 8. limp in, things I want to do, I find myself not doing, things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and it seems to go back and forth, and to the category of it can be confusing. But we're going to take time next week. And we're going to work through it slowly, carefully, and we're going to understand it. Yeah. That ethical use of the old of this old sinful nature finally sees its use in chapter 13 in this letter. Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 and 14. Emphasis on 14. And at knowing time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as the day, not in riot and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is the flesh? The flesh is full of lust. And Paul says, make no provision for sinful passion. The objective of being released from the law is bond service to God in the newness. In the newness of the Spirit. Whereas in verse 1, Paul used the Greek nomos, for law. Verse 6, he uses the Greek grammatos for letter. The use of grammatos shows the outward nature of the Mosaic law. Think about when Paul, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very much attuned to the law. They would have certain dishes. And even to this day, a good Orthodox Jew is going to have dishes set aside for different uses. Some Orthodox Jews will even have separate dishwashers for those separate dishes, so that one dish doesn't get confused with another dish. The Mosaic law focuses on the outside. And so when Jesus said, you're careful to clean the outside of the cup, I think it is. You're careful to clean the outside of the cup. But what does cleaning the outside of the cup do? Because if I just every day pour new coffee in here and I never take the time to clean this cup and I go to drink my coffee, you get 6 months of never cleaning the inside of this cup. Is that going to be healthy? The inside, Jesus said, is full of what? Cursing and bitterness. They cleaned the outside of the cup, but their hearts were far from Jesus. The Mosaic law is concerned with outward nature. But the letter, but the Spirit, rather, is concerned with what's inside of God. Paul contrasts pneumatos, or Spirit, with grammatos, or letter, to show that only God's Spirit can change the heart. talked in Sunday school about how many churches, as long as you don't get out, as long as you shake for your hand, as long as you pray a prayer, as long as you get done, you're good. Your name is on the church roll. But guess what? There's great many people who their names are on a church roll, but their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for those people, they will stand before the Lord, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Lord, Lord, didn't I do this?" And they will hear what? "Depart from me. I never knew you, you wicked, you worker of iniquity." We need God's Spirit to change our hearts. And it would be great if that happened all at once. But it doesn't. So, when did you get saved?
When?
Yeah. Just a year.
96.
96. Are you the same person now that you were in 96? And Lord willing, in 2036, will you be the same person as you are now?
No.
It's called sanctification. He that began the good work in 96 will complete it. Got that question mark. We don't know yet. In the day of Christ Jesus. Which do you serve? Which do you serve? Do you serve the letter of the law that results in death? Or do you serve the Spirit that gives life and freedom? There is no middle ground. It's either you serve the letter of the law resulting in death, or you serve the Spirit. Even right now, calling persons to yourself.